A church where Jesus mends broken lives with the goodness of God and equips us to join him in his work. How will our community recognize such a church? Well, Scripture characterizes the church in a number of vivid images. In other words, the church will come across something like Noah's Ark and God's family and God's kingdom. Those are well-known images taken from major biblical themes. We've already taken a look at them. Today we come to an image that is lesser known, and it comes from just a couple of verses in the Bible. But I hope you'll agree with me that it's worth our study. I'm going to read the larger context. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, down into chapter 3, verse 5. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of commendation, recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Many of us have written, and a good many of us have needed at one time or another, a letter of recommendation. When applying for a job or enrolling at a college, whenever we're asking somebody who does not know us to trust us or give us a chance or a hearing or whatever, we marshal testimonies from people who do know us, hoping to convince a stranger that we are as trustworthy as we claim to be. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? The Apostle Paul often found himself in a situation where he had to commend himself to the church, demonstrate or redemonstrate that he was an apostle, that he had been personally sent by Jesus Christ, the meaning of an apostle, to represent him. And you'll see evidence of that sense of a need to commend himself through all of his letters. He underscores his calling. See, Paul's apostleship was unique to begin with. He was not one of the 12 men that Jesus chose and called apostles, as recorded in the gospel narratives. In fact, while the 12 apostles were following Jesus and working with him, Paul, or Saul, as he was originally named, was being trained by the Pharisees who opposed Christ. And his background, and his upbringing, and his education, Saul was very different from the other 12. The 12 were local boys. I guess the most sophisticated was a tax collector. While Paul was just as comfortable in the Roman world as he was in the Jewish one, having been raised in a truly cosmopolitan environment. The 12 were fishermen and such. Paul was a true scholar. He was trained to be an expert in the Old Testament, and he was trained by the best. And actually, it may have been for these very qualities that the risen Lord Jesus appeared to Saul and called him into service in a very dramatic way, after which Saul changed his name to Paulos, or Paul. While the original 12 were hesitant to reach out with the gospel beyond Judea, Paul, he was ready and willing and able to travel all over the Roman world. And Paul was able to do something else, something unlike any of the other prophets or apostles. Paul was particularly equipped to integrate the Old Testament around Jesus Christ. At the same time, both explaining Jesus in terms of God's revelation in the Old Testament and also explaining how all the Old Testament is fulfilled, how all of its loose ends come together in Christ. With Paul, all the pieces of the mosaic of Old Testament redemption came together in one great, beautiful, magnificent picture of the Lord Jesus. Paul showed how God's covenant unfolded from creation through redemption into glorification in the future, with Jesus as the one necessary ingredient that holds everything together. When Paul brushed Jesus over the Old Testament, a message appeared, a message written by God on the parchment of history, a message of good news, the gospel. Three basic core ideas. First, that God's salvation is a matter of utterly sovereign, utterly unmerited grace. Good news for sinners. That this grace is experienced or received by simple faith in Christ. And number three, that faith in Christ restores in us God's design for holiness, a life filled with the Spirit of God, eager to inherit God's eternal kingdom. And when the original 12 apostles heard Paul, they recognized two things. First, that Jesus had called him and had given him wisdom to really unpack the gospel and put it all together. And number two, that Jesus had also called him to lead in the expansion of the church into the Gentile world. And the recognition of Paul's apostleship, you see, was not so much about him as a person as it was a recognition that Jesus had revealed the fullness of the gospel to him throughout the entire scriptures. To recognize Paul's apostleship was to recognize that God's salvation is a matter of sovereign unmerited grace, that this grace is received by simple faith alone, and that faith in Christ does produce a spirit-filled life. When Paul's apostleship was challenged by other leaders in the exploding Christian movement, and it wasn't because they didn't like Paul as a person. It was because they rejected Paul's understanding of the gospel. After Paul would plant a church in an area, he'd move on, and then other would-be leaders would come into town. In this letter, he sarcastically calls them super apostles. That's how they characterize themselves. And some of them rejected his teaching of sovereign, unmerited grace, and they taught that God's grace enables us to earn salvation through our religious works. And yet others, sometimes at different places and times, would reject Paul's teaching that faith leads to a transformed life. They taught that faith could be a purely mystical or intellectual experience with no impact in terms of practical holiness. And still others taught that while faith does transform us, the change has more to do with special spiritual powers than it does with making our spirits more like Jesus' spirit. And Paul especially had to deal with these super apostles in the church at Corinth. We have two of Paul's letters to that church, and there were at least, I think, two others that we don't have. In Corinth, the super apostles turned faith into a mystical or intellectual exercise. They either trivialized or they ignored personal holiness. And they defined the impact of faith in terms of flashy spiritual gifts rather than a life filled with practical, sacrificial love. And you can see how Paul deals with that in the middle of the letter. And as Paul writes to Corinth, he battles this falsehood by defending his authority as an apostle. He defends his own calling to define what the gospel of Christ truly is, a message of grace that inspires faith that produces godliness. Back in chapter 2, he began to speak of the legitimacy of his ministry. In verse 14, he says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us." And he's referring to himself. He often did that in the plural, just the people that were with him. "Who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Because we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one were the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God." And Paul describes himself here as a captured slave in Christ's triumphal parade through the world. And he's just following along. And he brings with him the aroma of Christ, which is a stench to those who hate it and want something else, and it's a perfume to those who love it. And he exhorts the Corinthians to heed his message as one who's been sent from God, not to use them, not to peddle the gospel and get money from them as these other people did, but to serve them. And that leads in chapter 3 to the image that we're focusing on. Verse 1, are we commending ourselves again? Do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? It seems that when these other teachers would come into town after Paul, they would bring with them testimonials, advertisements from people who believed that they had found a deeper faith through their ministry, implying that Paul's message, that was okay for starters, but then we need to move on to a deeper spiritual life marked by exciting and ecstatic worship experiences, in the case of Corinth. And Paul seems to be asking in verse 1 whether he needed such testimonials as these other people had in Corinth. And his answer is no. He says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. These Corinthians came to Christ as a result of the gospel Paul ministered to them. They are the result of the gospel. And Paul described them earlier as sanctified in Christ Jesus and holy. And I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. In him you've been enriched in every way in all your speaking and all of your knowledge because the testimony, our testimony about Christ, was confirmed in you. Their own lives had showed the transforming power of the Holy Spirit arising from simple faith in Christ and inspired by the amazing grace of God. And the Corinthian church was a living product of the true gospel. They were his letter of recommendation written by the Holy Spirit himself. The way they were spiritually growing before these hucksters arrived was proof of the way that God works through the true gospel. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. Paul agrees he's not very impressive on his own. But he says, I'm competent to represent God because I am bringing you God's message. And that makes me competent. And to prove it, look at you. You are my letter of recommendation and the way the Holy Spirit has been working in your lives. A letter of recommendation is not as obvious an image of the church as a flock of sheep or Christ's bride, but I think it's equally profound. What Paul said to the Corinthians is true for any church. The true gospel is made manifest by the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christ's people. Christians, us, you and me, we are letters of recommendation for the true gospel written by the Spirit of God. Letters that are extremely convincing to anybody that God is calling to himself. Such a recommendation from the Holy Spirit is necessary because God's people are presented with many other testimonials that vie for our attention, vie for our affection, and vie for our money. Testimonials of how powerful people feel in exciting worship services, or testimonials of the institutional authority of a church through leaders that are robed in impressive religious garments, or testimonies of how people have found deeper truth in prophets who have come along since Jesus. I mean, Jesus is nice, but have you read the works of our prophet? And such testimonies can be very appealing in themselves. And later in his letter, Paul laments, if somebody comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel than the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. There were and there always will be spiritual counterfeits that use Christ's name that have very little to do with the true gospel of Jesus. There are points of overlap, but there's a lot that isn't. The gospel of Jesus is the message of God's sovereign, unmerited grace, grace that is received through simple faith in Christ, faith that fills the believer with God's spirit of holiness. Believers filled with the spirit of holiness are God's letter of recommendation that the gospel is real. The Corinthian church itself was evidence that the false gospel of these pseudo-apostles was junk. Before these guys arrived, their lives of the church was becoming genuinely transformed by the grace of God, which they received through faith in Christ. They were turning from all manner of idols to focus on the living God. They were learning sanctification. They were throwing out old sins in favor of love and joy and peace and endurance and self-control. It took a lot of work and church discipline, but they were doing it, and they were beginning to have an impact on their community because God was making them whole people who cared for their neighbors. And none of that came through the religious smoke and mirrors of other teachers brought with them. They offered a faith that was divorced from real life, an esoteric faith that lived only in religious enthusiasm and not in the real world. Just read through the rest of 2 Corinthians to read Paul's passion about it. The Corinthians' own conversions were God's letter of recommendation that the gospel is both necessary and sufficient for our redemption. You know, I think Paul also hints here that his own conversion is also part of that letter of recommendation for the gospel too. I look in our text in verse 2, he says, "You ourselves are our letter written on our hearts." What an interesting thing to say. Written on our hearts. Rather strange way of putting it. I think Paul is referring to his love that he has for the Corinthians. "You're written on my heart." Paul's own love and his willingness to sacrifice for these people was evidence of the gospel too. And I think that's there because he really develops that theme quite a bit later in the letter. It becomes a major theme in chapters 10 and 11. As Paul struggles to expose these false teachers who were so popular and give the Corinthians a good example of what true faith actually looks like, Paul has a problem because the only example of a mature Christian he has to give them is himself. And you just read him agonizing. He says, "I feel like a fool talking about myself. I really don't like doing this, but I got nobody else to point to. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. Well, I am more. I've worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I don't feel weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern?" He's trying to tell them that that is what the gospel produces. Not superficial worship that makes you feel powerful but leaves you unchanged, because it looks like Christ. And the point in our text is that both the Corinthians and Paul and their transforming lives were letters of recommendation for the true gospel. And if that's true, then the way our lives and the way our church reflects God's character is going to be a letter of recommendation today for the true gospel, that it can be recognized in our society from all the rest of the stuff out there. Let's just think for 1 minute about how such a letter of recommendation reads. I'm going to start with some ideas, and then you add some others over lunch. We'll just keep the discussion going. I think about how the gospel is a message of God's sovereign, unmerited grace. The gospel is not for those who are especially sensitive and especially worthy. The gospel is about grace. It's about mercy. It's about pity. It's about compassion given to people who don't deserve it. The gospel is given to moral failures who deserve to be condemned forever. The gospel is about grace given to human beings born predisposed to shut out their creator, who proceed to create their own idols and worship instead fashioned after their own image. And God's gospel is about grace to them, full and free and generous beyond any comprehension. It's about a redemption that saves us but glorifies God alone. In fact, it's a mind-shattering cost that God was willing to pay in order to glorify himself by saving the likes of us rather than condemning us. And in a Christian, that reads as humility. It reads as gratitude. It reads as contentment. It reads as generosity. It reads as humility because we know we don't deserve God's favor. It's simply not possible to embrace the gospel of grace without letting go of your pride. You can't do it. It reads as gratitude because God has given us his fellowship and his promises and his creation for an inheritance. He's even given us the life of his son. It reads as contentment, an overriding confidence of God's sovereign control over all things, and a conviction that such a gracious God will sustain me in this fallen world, giving me everything I really need, and all good things await me in eternity. And it reads as generosity, not only to one's friends, but to strangers who cannot hope to ever pay you back. Because when I was a stranger, God gave me a gift that I can never pay back. Christians, people who have embraced the gospel of grace, they stand out in the crowd by their humility and their gratitude and their contentment and their generosity. They testify to God's grace, and they are letters of recommendation for the gospel. I think of how the gospel is also a message of grace received by simple faith in Christ. You know, grace can't be earned by its very nature, only received as a gift. And faith is the ability to see and trust in God's grace. It's the ability to see and trust in God himself, who's otherwise invisible. Faith tremendously expands one's view of reality. In addition to all that you can see with your eyes, you see that surrounding all of that is a sovereign and good God. Faith is not limited to knowledge gained through scientific method. Faith also has access to truth that is gained through revelation, God telling us about things that we cannot see, such as why he made us, what the earth is for, why life has meaning and where it's going, things you can't see with Hubble, things you can't see with a particle accelerator. That means that faith enables someone who embraces the true gospel to have a big picture about life, much bigger than somebody who doesn't have that. So faith adds wisdom to a Christian's letter of recommendation. You know, you understand human history better when you understand the purpose of humanity and the fall and then God's plan of redemption. You understand individuals better when you see them as precious bearers of God's image who are trapped into predispositions to believe lies. You understand business better. You understand government better, economics better. You understand relationships better. You can even be better informed as a scientist, aware of your own brokenness, how that can shade your observations and conclusions. Faith brings wisdom to Christians that they can apply for the good of the world. And more than that, faith brings a sense of peace even when you don't have wisdom. That is to say, even when you don't have insights into the big picture, you know there is a bigger picture. You just know there is one. You know there's more to the story, more to, than today's pain and grief. Because if you can see nothing else, you can see God. And you see in him one who took our own flesh and died for us and rose again to give us a new life. Him. We see him. We see Jesus. And people who don't see him see what looks as a peace that is beyond all comprehension. And it's a letter of recommendation for Christ's gospel. And faith in Christ leads to a life that's filled with God's spirit of holiness too. Holiness. Not some ivory tower isolation, but holiness as shaped by God's character and empowered by his passions. Holiness which, like Christ, is willing to die for righteousness and compassion, and which is therefore willing to live for them too. Holiness which, above all, is willing to love unselfishly, sacrificially, and sincerely. There are many messages in competition with the gospel today. There are philosophies, old and new. There are secular paradigms and non-churchy spiritual pathways. Many conflicting messages in various branches of the traditional church, from conservative to liberal, from traditional to emerging. And each one claims to lead to a better life. How can you tell the truth? God has written a letter of recommendation for his gospel, a letter testifying to all that it's the real McCoy. And friends, whatever this church becomes, God wants us to bear such a letter to our families and to our friends, to our neighbors and to our community, to everyone who comes in contact with us to see what the gospel has accomplished in our souls. It's an ongoing journey, just to see how far we've come. A letter that uses our humility and our gratitude and our contentment and our generosity to point to God's grace. A letter that uses our wisdom and our peace to showcase biblical faith. And a letter that uses our holy love to demonstrate the transforming power of God's Spirit. Let other voices say what they will. We are called to be God's letter of recommendation for his gospel in the world.